Accommodate your business.
Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, What Reformation Does the Church Need Today?
God's grace, His mercy, His peace be with you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Happy Reformation Day! Amen. On this day, on this Sunday, we celebrate the great work of Martin Luther and the other reformers about 500 years ago when they worked hard with their lives to reform the church, namely to set right what was wrong. Today I'd like to look with you then at what needed reforming back 500 years ago, especially, and also does that relate at all to the things that need reforming in the church today? Do you think the church needs any reformation today? Any reformers? Any fighters? And will you be a reformer and a fighter for the church in our day and for your own church and your own homes and your own person to be a reformer? Let's take a look at that today. Therefore, let's start out and look at what was wrong that needed reforming with the church 500 years ago in the days of Martin Luther and the reformers. What was it? Well, we're going to look at three things today, three great banners of the Reformation. The first banner will be symbolized by this blue one right here. The first thing that needed reforming in the church was the Word of God. Getting, that is, the Scripture, the Word, back into the hands of the people, into their hearts and into their ears. Remember, Moses said, The word is no trifle for you. It's your very life. Paul says that we are to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life till Christ comes. And so we definitely need the word, but they didn't really have the word as the people in those days. Why? Didn't they have the scriptures in their hands or a faith based solely upon scripture? Well, because for one reason, they didn't have a lot of Bibles around in those days because you had to write them out by hand. That takes a long time. It's very expensive, and so it would be very hard to afford, of course, and there weren't a whole lot of manuscripts around for individual families. That was only a little tiny part of the problem. What was the bigger problem? Is that the Roman Catholic Church outlawed you having a Bible in your hands in those days. You would be counted an outlaw and could be subject to being burned. Remember, you ever hear of John Wycliffe? He lived a little over 100 years before Martin Luther. He was an early reformer. He was from England, and he said the English people need a Bible in the English language that they might understand it. Because in those days, it was only in Latin. You can't translate it into the language of the people. It's against the law. It's forbidden. It'd make you an outlaw if you translated it. And so John Wycliffe just said, I'm going to translate it into the English language. The people need the Word of God in English that they might understand it. Well, he and his people, called the Lollards, by the way, his followers, they translated the Bible into English, wrote them out copies by hand, and began to distribute them to as many as they could. Well, how do you think the Roman Catholic Church responded to this? Did they like and subscribe? Did they say, kudos, good job? Why didn't we think of that? No, they actually hunted them down, having declared them outlaws, and they fastened their Bibles around their necks and burned them with their scriptures. They tried to do that to John Wycliffe, by the way, of course, and he died before they could get their hands on him, and so they actually dug up his bones and burned them and cast them into the River Swift in England. Because, again, it was against the law for the people to have the Bible in their own language and even in their own hands. That was for the priests. What about the priests? Did the priests have Bibles? Yes. It was in Latin. Could they translate it? Some of them could. Did they preach on it? A little, but not really. Mostly church traditions and philosophy and philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and other such things. The people, therefore, didn't have the word. And this was the world into which Martin Luther and the Reformers were born. And Luther, as you know, became an Augustinian monk because he was trying to save his soul. Because what was the teaching in those days of how you get from earth to heaven? And the Catholic Church is basically, you get there by your own righteousness. Jesus makes a good start for you, of course, and he gives you help, but you work to earn heaven by your own righteousness, climbing up higher and higher by your merits to eventually have enough that you can enter into heaven. If you don't have enough when you die, what happens to you? Purgatory, where you are burned for tens of thousands of years in burnings until you're good enough to go to heaven. Luther, therefore, tried to get to heaven this way, according to that teaching, feeling guilty, never good enough, never attaining to the perfection that he knew was necessary. He was in such dread fear that his mentor in the monastery said, Luther, I've had enough of this. You get off to the university, teach the Bible. Maybe that'll help you. Well, he got there, was reading the scriptures, and found we're teaching the wrong gospel. The scriptures teach, rather, this, that a person can be justified by God's grace as a free gift, and that salvation receives the righteousness is necessary for heaven as a free gift based upon faith in Jesus Christ. But what he has done and purchased for us at the cross by his atoning death and his shed blood. So Luther then decided, let's go out and preach this. What did the Roman Catholic Church do? Kudos, good job. Like and subscribe?
No.
They attacked him. They called him to, as you know, the Diet of Worms, a gathering of the church, it's called, in those days. And they said, Luther, you're preaching against the Pope. You're going to destroy the church and our traditions, and especially our income, because you're preaching against indulgences, which were pieces of paper where you could buy these from the Pope, and he would promise you the forgiveness of your sins. Luther said, that's wrong. Luther, you must recant these things, take them back, and promise never to teach them again. His answer, unless I'm convinced by Scripture, my conscience is bound and captive to the Word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. And so he held fast to it. He was declared an outlaw. He went into seclusion or hideaway at a castle and pretended to be a knight, and he translated the Bible into German, the New Testament, especially that year, and it was put out into the newly invented printing presses, and overnight it was all over Germany, and the people rejoiced because they had the Word of God in their own hands, in their own language, to read what God said, and to have a faith based upon Scripture alone, which is the great banner of the Reformation, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, not popes, not councils, which can err, but the Word of God. As indeed our Lutheran confessions state from 1580, the only rule and guiding principle according to which all teachers and teachings are to be evaluated and judged are the prophetic and apostolic writings of the Old and New Testaments alone, Scripture alone. The banner flew once again over the church through the work of the Reformers, and the Roman Catholic grip on proclaiming error was broken. The people set free to truth. So that was the first banner of the Reformation that they helped to fly again and fly bravely over the church. Let me ask you a question, though. Do you think that reform is necessary today also?
Yeah.
A reformation to the Word and Scripture alone? Well, you know, the church still has the Bible physically. We still have them in our own language and all the Protestant churches and all churches, really. That's great. What's the problem? The problem is the churches today have largely lost the scriptures once again. It's as if the church, modern church, liberal church, is living in the dark ages when they had not the word. Like we read in Isaiah 63, it's sort of like this, thy people, thy holy people, possess thy sanctuary for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden it down. We've become like those over whom thou hast never ruled, like those who are not called by thy name. What happened? Then they removed or taken down this flying banner over the church. Well, what happened was in the years after Martin Luther, modern liberalism started. A historical critical approach to the scriptures. Namely, that they began to teach in the centuries after Luther, well, you have the Bible, but this is not the word of God. It's a work of man. It is just campfire stories, oral, written down much, much after the scriptures and the apostles. This Bible's not truth, but it's full of myths and full of errors and such things. And these pseudo-theologians teaching this began to grow in numbers and in influence. Especially in the last century, the 1900s, there was the great fundamentalists versus the modernists controversy, where people believed the scriptures versus those who did not believe the scriptures. As Paul said and warned and prophesied in 2 Timothy 4, he said to Timothy, "The time is coming. Preach the word, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Therefore, preach the word and be steady as an evangelist," he said to Timothy. So false teachers arose. Do we have any false teachers today? Man, the people, they're leading the people astray. This has arisen in the last century especially. Episcopal Church, I saw, at least in my estimation, fell especially in the 70s. The PCUSA, the ABC, the ELCA, the Methodists, many Methodists falling from the truth. In fact, I had some people on my boat a few years ago, guests, and they were Methodists, and they were biblical Methodists like you guys over there, the Baggesons. And you know what? They said, "We can't find any preachers anymore from the seminaries that believe the truth. What do we do?" they asked me. I said, "It's tough." You know, our own church started to slip and take this banner down in the 60s until we had something in 1974 where we kicked them all out, fired them, and booted them out of the seminary in a single day. Said, "You're fired," and replaced with biblical preachers. But the devil is still seeking inroads in our church as well as all churches these days, to take away and steal the word like he always seeks to do. So I want to ask you, does God call you to be a reformer in the church today? To keep in this church, this banner flying, and in your own homes and in your own persons, to be reformers, to say, "We will stick with scripture alone, hold fast this word of life, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints," as Jude says. And Paul, "to shine as lights and stars in the world, holding fast the word of life and keeping to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ." So let's resolve to fight, and we do keep the word. Let's resolve to fight for it evermore, because if this banner flies over the church, we have a solid foundation to be made strong to endure to the end for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's banner number one recovered, and which we need to fight for today. It's the second banner. Second banner, this one I made into a red flag for you. This is the gospel based upon Christ's own shed blood. The true gospel had to be recovered 500 years ago, that indeed we are justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen?
Amen?
Why did they need to recover that? Didn't the church have it back then? Well, again, this had been covered up just like the word. The Pope and the priests back then didn't teach this gospel, but rather, as I told you a moment ago, it's escaping the wrath of God, getting to heaven by your own righteousness. Now, they're going to say Christ makes a good start for you, of course. But then he gifts you grace, namely infusing power into you to start to work, to get merits and more merits and more merits, to eventually get good enough to be perfect. to get to heaven based on your own active righteousness. So what do you have to do? You have to do pilgrimages, touch holy relics, do good deeds, do penance, do confession, say Hail Marys, enter holy orders maybe, touch holy relics, or you could even maybe buy an indulgence paper. That was the big problem in Luther's day. They were selling papers, not newspapers, but rather indulgences, which was a piece of paper. The Pope says, if you give me money, basically, buy this paper, I will sell to you or give to you, maybe he didn't say sell, but it's basically that, the forgiveness of sins, either a partial one or a full one, probably depending on how much money you give. You could buy it. How does the Pope, did he, claim to be able to gift you extra merits to get your way up to heaven? It's like you get an F on the test, okay? But he has something called the Treasury of the Merits of the Saints. You know what that is? That was like a bank, an invisible bank. You got an F on the test, as did I, but Jesus got 100 because he's perfect. And Mary and some other saints, they got not only 100, but they got all the bonus points on the tests as well. Well, their bonus points go into an invisible bank to which the Pope has the only key. And if you give him money, he'll get the key, open the bank, and gift you a number of merits to get you on your way up to heaven. As the old saying was, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Luther, armed with the word of God, how did he react to this? He said, as Peter said to that magician who sought to buy the Holy Spirit, your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. And so he nailed his challenge at the church door in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517, and so began the great Protestant Reformation, the break with Rome. Our gospel that we teach in the Lutheran Confessions is this, an Augsburg 4 apology, or the Augsburg Confession, Article 4. We say, men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but they are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they're received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death has made satisfaction for sins. This faith God imputes for righteousness in his sight. Do you believe this gospel? That it's not your works, it's Christ's works. It's not you earning heaven, it's a free gift which he purchased, he accomplished at the cross, that he's preached to you, and faith, believing it, receives it, and you got his righteousness to cover you, which is perfect, making you fit for heaven, and then now being justified by faith, then let good works and obedience begin. Is this the true gospel? We read in Romans 3, read a few moments ago, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a free gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We see it there. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this isn't your own doing. It's the free gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. Again, it's the true gospel. For if because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through him, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Notice righteousness is a free gift, gifted to you in the preaching of the gospel, faith receiving it. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, says Paul. And Romans 4, but to the one who doesn't work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is reckoned as righteousness. Namely, you're considered as righteous through your faith in the Savior. And then let the deeds of good works follow. So, Scripture alone leads to the true gospel alone. And Europe was liberated, and the free word of the gospel ran into the world to save souls. So that was the second great work they did. Do you think we need any reform on that in our day? Are we doing marvelously? Is it attack still on the gospel, or is it all quiet on the Western Front? Well, the battle, I would say, is fiercer now than it was then in the days of Luther. For the churches today have lost not only the word, but the gospel, again, as did the Roman Catholic Church of long ago. Again, people are living as if they're in the dark ages without this. Now, what is taught today is really, I believe, the same war, but on a different front. You know, in the Roman Catholic Luther days, they were saying it's justification by works, and so the reformers had to preach against that and say it's faith alone, works follow faith. But what is being taught today is, in the mainline liberal churches, a lot of them, most of them, many of them, is it's by grace alone, by grace alone, by grace alone, not of works, not of works, not of works. Therefore, we don't even need faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Do you notice how they remove a different part of the gospel? The Catholic Church at least always said it was Jesus Christ, but now they're saying in churches, you don't even need to have faith in Christ to be saved. You're saved by grace alone and works without works. And I've heard this in so many places. Where the devil can't win one way, yes, indeed, he tries another. Like the former presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, I remember Bishop Scoria, listened to her one time, saw a video. Someone asked her, what about other people of other religions? Are they going to be saved through their faith and Muhammad and Buddha and such things? And she said, Christ for us is a way, but he's not the way. They'll be saved on their own ways. After all, God is so gracious, and it's not by works. So she removes faith in Christ as necessary. That's the same reason, by the way, you know, I was more or less booted out of the ELCA church, because I was saying it's justified by faith in Christ alone. That's how we get justified, and that's why they had me removed, basically. And you see today, many churches, mainline liberal churches, are saying it's all by grace, not by works. Therefore, you can live any way you want and get saved. You can live in homosexual relationships. You can have sex outside of marriage. You can abort babies. You can live in sin. You can disobey the word and still be saved because it's by grace alone anyway, not of works. Therefore, all will be saved. Is that the true gospel? Even the great Billy Graham, do you know the great Billy Graham? He fell toward the end of his life when asked in 1997 on the Robert Schuller Hour of Power. Graham said, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they're saved and they're going to be with us in heaven. Is that the true gospel? He's removed Christ and faith in his name. That is a false gospel. Is there a reformation needed in the churches today? And will you be a reformer for this in our day, to raise the banner again over the church? As for those who say Jesus is a way, but not the way, Jesus answers back, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except by me. As for those who teach those who say that it's all saved by grace alone and works don't matter, and you can go after sin and evil and be saved, James says, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. And Luther says, faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is never alone. It's always accompanied by the fruits of faith, which is good deeds. As for those who say that you don't even need Jesus' name and faith in it to be saved, well, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, that's faith, shall be saved. So do we need a reformation today? Say amen.
Amen.
We need a reformation today. How about in your own lives? In our own church, we do confess this, but we need to be ever vigilant because we're at war against the devil, who is always seeking to steal these things from us. Let's therefore be the mighty reformers God calls us to be in every age, to stand the mightier and bolder for it, that the flag of the gospel alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, may fly over our church and our homes and our own souls, as indeed I know it does. and keep it so. Raise that banner over the church. Let it fly. We got one more, a little shorter, but just as important. What else did the reformers bring to us? They recovered for us. Da-da-da, this is the yellow flag in the center here. They recovered for us the doctrine, the gospel, the doctrine of doing all these things to the glory of God alone. Sola Dei Gloria. Returning all glory to God in all things. Martin Luther said, pride is a pest. Isn't it a pest? No vice has sunk its roots so deeply into all men as has the vicious passion for glory, said Luther. And think of it. In those old days, why did they keep the Bible from the people's hands? In order to keep all power and glory for themselves. Why did they teach that you can, you know, sell indulgences and buy such things? Well, that was to bring the glory of money into the church, gold, jewels, and pearls. Why did they say that Jesus is a good start, but you get to heaven by your own righteousness? Because if you get to heaven by your own righteousness, who gets the glory? Jesus gets some of it, and you get the rest. That's not the gospel. The reformers say it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, based on the scriptures alone. Therefore, who gets the glory alone? God alone and Jesus Christ alone get glorified. Therefore, it's the true gospel. Let me ask you, is that a reformation needed today in the church? Are we glorying in Jesus Christ or ourselves? You know, when people say, saved by grace alone and not of works, but it's not by faith in Christ, what is this but to rob Christ of his glory? When they say that you're saved by grace alone, grace alone, grace alone, and not of works, then we can live in any sin and debauchery that we wish. What is this but to do that for the glory of living in their evil deeds and to get glory from men, from the world? For the world loves all those evil things. And, you know, I'll just throw this in there. You have a lot of churches today, not to judge this too harshly, but I'm concerned when you have pastors sitting on a stage with the church in the dark and a spotlight upon them or on the band. Why not turn the lights on and preach, you know, giving the glory to God? Now, not in every case that's a trouble, but if you're owning a $27 million jet as a pastor, you got trouble in River City. At any rate, the temptation to pride and self-glory is in us all. So I want to ask, are we putting all glory in Jesus Christ? I believe we are. The gospel does that. And we need to do so in our own hearts and guard our own lives as well, that all that we do be to the glory of God. For when we are based on Scripture alone, with by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, what happens? Man's heart is humbled, and man's soul is saved. Christ gets glorified, and God has all joy, and we rejoice with him forever. And so may these three banners fly bravely over the church in our day, and let us fight to keep them at the top of the flagpole. All glory to God alone. Conclusion then, we are so thankful today and celebrate Martin Luther and the rest of the reformers of the 1500s. But let's us never rest, but be the reformers in our days for the churches, for our church, for our families and homes, and for our own hearts before God. The banners of the Reformation fly over the church today, leading us to victory again. Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and all to the glory of God alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called, What Reformation Does the Church Need Today? And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sundays and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ the great captain of our souls, and God bless you.